How good's God's word, eh? Lord, we just want to submit our hearts to you right now. We thank you that you're not only a God who speaks, but you're a God who keeps on speaking, because sometimes we're a bit dull. And so we thank you that you're a God who keeps speaking. So Lord, this morning, may we not be dull. May our hearts be open. May our minds be open to receive. Thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, you can give us just what we need to hear right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Amen. The best is yet to come. Do you believe it? Yeah. We got three people, two and a half people here that believe it. And then I just manipulated another two. How's that? That's pretty good. Because, you know, is it just a catchphrase? Is it just a catchphrase? The best is yet to come. Is it the way we motivate people to do what we want them to do? You know what? This morning I want to talk about the best is yet to come, but I want to talk about cynicism. The definition of cynicism is this: an inclination to believe that people are motivated purely by self-interest. Now, I was 24 years of age. I was in a youth conference, 1,500 other people, and a guy who's about 50 years old was speaking to us, and he was saying back then, the 90s, there's a lot of danger of being cynical. The greatest danger in the 90s is cynicism. And I'm thinking, man, what? I'm not sure anything's changed. But he went on to empathize with that group of young people, and he said, because you've been so let down by parents, by leaders, Christian leaders, political leaders, breeds cynicism. I want to do a little test this morning. Let's do a little cynicism test. Are you struggling with cynicism today? Here's a test. You ready? Now be aware of your response when I say these words. Donald Trump. How'd you go? How's your cynicism level? It's hard not to be cynical when we see over and over again people who are meant to inspire and lead selflessly, but they appear to be more motivated by self-interest than the good of others. And what about God? Have you ever felt cynical about God? Now, before you answer that too quickly, have you ever felt let down by him? Sometimes we don't say it, but deep in our soul, we struggle with that thought sometimes, or that feeling. In the book of Isaiah, God knew that his people were struggling. They'd just been 70 years in Babylon. He wanted to lead them back to the promised land. And he knew that there could have been, he probably knew there was cynicism. There was distress. There was hopelessness. We see from this prophecy on Isaiah in chapter 54 that God brings hope to the hopelessness, comfort to the distress, and encouragement for their cynicism. I believe that Isaiah 54 is a promise from God that the best is yet to come. No matter what we've been through or are going through, God has something better in store. And I want to unpack this chapter as best I can this morning, because I believe the best is yet to come. And it's not just a cool phrase, but it's the nature of God. It's his nature. That's why we can trust the phrase, not because it's a cool phrase someone thought up, but because that's God's nature. That's who he is. He can't help but bring better things. That's what he does, because it's who he is. So the best is yet to come. First point, be up on your screen. God plans to do something bigger than we thought. How good is that? Especially even for the dreamers. God can outdream you. He can outvision you for the visionaries. And this is what verse 1 and the first few verses of this chapter are talking about. That God has a plan, and it's always good, and it's usually bigger than we think. He was leading his people back to the homeland where they would be restored, the temple would be rebuilt, and circumstances in general would be improved. But you know what? This prophecy is not just about those times. It points to Jesus. You may be familiar with Isaiah 53. It talks about the suffering servant. One of the greatest prophecies about Jesus and how he came and died on the cross for us. Isn't it interesting that then Isaiah 54 goes into, man, there's something bigger and better to come. Absolutely. Isaiah wasn't just talking about the Israelites being restored. He was talking about what the fruit of Jesus' death on the cross, that many children would come to faith. And that's why we have verses like this, I believe. Enlarge the place of your tent, verse 3. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Make space, in other words. Make room. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. God was going to restore the land to his people as they left Babylon, but he also had a much grander plan in mind through this people in years to come. He'd bring a savior, and he'd produce many children of faith. You know, today there is 2.3 billion Christians in the world. Christianity is still the largest religion in the world. 2.3 billion Christians. That's 2020 stats and estimates. But that doesn't even count all the Christians that have gone before. All the people of faith from before when time began. And all the people that will come behind us. God has big plans. I believe God did and he will restore Israel. However, bigger than that was his plan to restore the world. The best is yet to come, because when God fixes things, they are bigger and better than we could ever imagine. Secondly, the best is yet to come because God plans to restore our sense of value, how we believe about ourselves. We see there in verse 4, do not fear, for your shame is no more. Shame is that I don't feel any good. I don't feel good about myself. I don't like who I am. That's shame, and God's real good at taking it away. It says, do not be embarrassed, for you will not be disgraced. I love this. This is the Passion Translation for this verse. You will forget the inadequacy you felt in your youth. Maybe you need to forget the inadequacy you felt yesterday. We will forget our inadequacy. How good is that? And you will no longer remember the shame of your widowhood. Here the prophet is speaking to the people's sense of shame, disgrace, and humiliation. Verse 4 to 6 paints a picture of unmet expectations. You ever had those? Hopes that have not yet come to reality. You may have those. The embarrassment of expecting, and this is like announcing, oh, we're going to get married, and then it all falls through. That's how the children of Israel felt. They had hopes and expectations, and they felt that they were lost. Maybe you have hopes and expectations, and you've given up those hopes and expectations and settled for something far less. Like a widow in those days who relied on her husband for everything. He was her security. If he died or left, she was left in real trouble. But God is saying, I will be your husband. Girls, you want a good husband? His name's Jesus. Hey, anything you find will be second to Jesus. Because God is the best husband. He's the best person to be in relationship with. Psalm 27:10, I love this. This is David, right? He understood this principle. He said, though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Lord will receive me. Though David felt forsaken by his mother and father, he found his real father, God. He found real relationship, real attachment. You know, we can find attachment with God. If we haven't found it with our parents, we might struggle to find it with our spouse or with other people. We can find attachment with God. Attachment is what brings us safety, security, a sense of belonging, and we're meant to have that with God. Well, you know what? Christians should be the most secure people on the planet. Interesting, isn't it? If we get this right about trusting God more than we trust anyone else, when everyone lets us down, he won't let us down. And he can restore our sense of worth and value. You know, the greatest name we can be known as Christians is God's people. I don't mind being Humphreys. It's a bit of a weird name. I'm a Humphreys. But, you know, I do some weird things like my dad and my mum. But it gives me a sense of identity. But, you know, I want to be known as a Jesus person. I want to be known as a God follower. That's where I want to get my real identity from. I'm with him. I'm with Jesus. I used to like hanging out with my dad. I still do. But geez, I like hanging out with Jesus. I want to be God's people. I want my identity and my value to be spoken into by my identity in Christ and from God's family. The best is yet to come because God has made a way for our identity and security to be in him, and it's through Jesus. Thirdly, the best is yet to come because life's difficulties don't last, but God's love does. Isn't that good? The hard stuff doesn't last forever. Praise God. But his love and his faithfulness does. And this verse here, verse 7 says, I left you, but only for a moment. I want you to see that. Now with enormous compassion, I bring you back. Enormous compassion. With an outburst of anger, I turn back on you, but only for a moment. It's only short. But with everlasting love, I am tenderly caring for you. That's the message. Here, God, it's interesting to note this, because you read that verse, go, okay, God, you bailed on them? What's the story? I thought you were faithful. No, 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 God isn't saying that he abandoned them, because he didn't. He is recognizing that they felt abandoned. Yeah, God's never abandoned me. But there's times when I felt like he has. And God's not insensitive to that. Isn't that good? And he wasn't insensitive to it here in Isaiah 54. He says, he's recognizing that they felt that he had abandoned them. God recognizes that when we go through hard times, we can feel abandoned. But he said, he promised, and it's true, that he will never leave us, as Jesus' words, or forsake us. These two verses are also highlighting that difficulties don't last forever. The phrase "only for a moment" in the NIV translation is used in both verse 7 and 8, and it's contrasted with the phrases "great mercies" and "everlasting kindness." Now, it's a bit like we have a sausage dog, and you think that's weird. It is. And when he was small, particularly when he was new, and we would leave home, because we're his pack. It's kind of cute in many ways. And so when the pack leaves home, he thinks he's supposed to come. And when he was little, he would get very distressed about us leaving. Really distressed. And as he's gotten older, he's come to realize that we come back. Like, our food's there and our beds are there and we're always coming back. And so often now you'll find him waiting by the window. I'm sure he does other things while we're away, but often he'll be waiting by the window, waiting for us to come back, because that's his expectation. We're only gone for a moment. But you know what Henry doesn't know? That we're committed to him for his whole life. You know, troubles come to us, they're momentarily. They might last for weeks, months, years, but in the light of eternity, God is committed to us forever and ever and ever. That's God's commitment. Troubles are momentary, but his love, commitment, and faithfulness to us is eternal. We need to remember that, especially in those times when we feel abandoned, that God is with us, and this will pass, and God is good and will remain good forever. Amen. The best is yet to come, because God's love lasts forever. And finally, the best is yet to come, because God can and will protect our relationship with him. Verse 17, and no weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. It's fitting for this passage, this chapter, to come to a conclusion with these verses. Verse 16 is speaking of how God is in control and is big enough to protect us and willing enough to protect us. I often think, when I was in grade 3, you ever done something dumb? Yeah, me neither. But when I was in grade 3, I used to get a pie on Friday. It's pretty exciting. I'd sit and I'd eat my pie. And I'd peel the lid off. Anyone else does that? You peel the lid off, you eat your lid first, and then you eat the rest of your pie. And I'd just eaten the lid of my pie, and this, can't call him a buffet, but this year six or, you know, five, six kid was mucking around, and he fell, and he put his hand in my pie. And before I could engage my rational brain, I grabbed some hot meat out of my pie and threw it at him. And he was in grade 6 and I was in grade 3. And praise Jesus, my brother was there. Hey, come on. You know what? Praise Jesus, God is there. When we do the dumb stuff, when we leave ourselves vulnerable and the enemy's about to attack, big brother comes in. Jesus comes in and he protects us. Often from ourselves, hallelujah. Sometimes from other things, of course. But he protects us. Isn't it great to have a big brother? I was excited to have a big brother called Ken. But I love having a big brother called Jesus. And he's rescued me so many times, I've lost count. The people of Israel, you can imagine, were understandably probably anxious about the future. They'd been attacked by the Babylonians. Why wouldn't it happen again? Or they could be attacked by someone else. Their city was in ruins. They had to go and rebuild. There's lots of things to be worried about. But God is saying to them and to us that I can, I'm big enough to protect you, and I want to. It'll be okay. I love, Jesus said in John 10, 27-28, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And this is a phrase I want to take note of. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You know what? You can't be snatched out of the hand of God. You can choose to leave, but no one can take you from God. The enemy can't wreck your relationship with God. the church or any other institution can't wreck your relationship with God. It's safe and it's secure. And that's a good thing. Our relationship with God is secure, and it says that our righteousness is from him. NIV, I think, says vindication is from him. But you can interpret that, and I think the better interpretation is our righteousness is from him. So our right standing with Jesus, or our position in God's family, is safe and secure because it's Jesus' goodness, not mine. That's what makes it secure. So if I stuff up tomorrow, I'm not out of the kingdom because of Jesus and my faith in him and my faith in his goodness, his righteousness, not mine. It's good news. It's a bit like Melissa and I bank with Westpac. I'm not sure if they're the best bank. But because we put our money in there, we trust them to take care of it. So our money becomes, our faith is in the bank, but the responsibility to look after the money is their responsibility. And same with my faith. My faith is in to be righteous and in right standing with God. That faith is in Jesus. So then it becomes his responsibility. Now, I'm not passing the buck, but what I'm saying is I'm covered. When I mess up, I'm covered by his goodness. And when I was a little kid, I'd given my life to Jesus at 9. And between 9 and whenever, like this year after year, I remember, I've sinned, so I better go to the mercy seat. And that's okay. It's okay to go and confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. Actually, that's what we should do. But I was worried that if I died that night, I'd go to hell. Now, our relationship with God is so much more secure than that. We're sons and daughters of the King. And absolutely, when we sin, we need to confess and ask for forgiveness. But it doesn't mean our relationship is shaky, because it's a relationship. When I get out of relationship with my friends, it doesn't mean the end of the relationship. It just means that the fellowship's a bit dodgy for a while, and we need to reconcile that. But we haven't lost relationship. And it's so important that we trust God to preserve that relationship. When things go south, we don't think, oh, I'm going to hell. No, no, no. Our relationship with God is secure. The best is yet to come because Jesus protects. He protects my relationship with him. Hallelujah. In conclusion, life is not always easy. Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. But God gives us a message and a promise of hope, that our troubles are momentary and his blessings last forever. God has promised that the best is yet to come, and we can trust him that he won't let us down. Recently, I've taken a lot of encouragement from the song Ready or Not from Hillsong. And just these couple of, I'm not sure whether they're like a bridge or what they are, but these few phrases, come now, for all we've seen, we ain't seen nothing yet. Can you believe for that? For all we've seen, all the goodness of God we've already seen, can you still believe that God is good, that he's got better things planned, the best is yet to come, and we ain't seen nothing yet? How good is that? Are you ready? Are you ready? Or are you just going, oh, I hope things get better? Or you're expecting that we ain't seen nothing yet? Come now, it says, bring him praise for what he's going to do next. Hey, after this mess of the last few months, I think God's got something awesome up his sleeve. Can you believe for that? Hey, we don't go through trials for nothing. God's been renewing us and refining us and cutting out some junk out of our lives because he's got something awesome around the corner. And I believe that's what we need to be believing for. We bring him praise for what he's going to do next. Are you ready? Are you ready or not? I want to be ready. I trust you want to be ready too. Now, in the final verse of the chapter, you know, in the Bible, there is sometimes small print. And at the end of chapter 54, it says this. Now, these promises are for the servant of the Lord. That means the promises of Isaiah 54 are for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, or for their faith in God, and live to serve him. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I invite you to pray this prayer with me and become an heir, not only to the promises of Isaiah 54, but to all the promises of the Bible. You become an heir, a receiver. All the promises of God and his word become available to you. So I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I need you and I believe in you. And I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for giving me life and eternity. Fill me with your Holy Spirit Amen. I just want to invite you with this next song. If you're just giving your life to Jesus, then let us know that. Let us know that. We want to help you on your journey. But those who know Jesus today, those who are in relationship with him today, this song spoke to me powerfully early this week, and I wanted to share it with you, and I thank the worship team for bringing it to us. But lead me to the cross. May we use these next moments as a time of resurrender. Maybe you've been a bit cynical. Maybe you've lost a little bit of trust in God. And today, as we meditate on this song, I invite you to resurrender, to replace that trust in God, because he is good and he doesn't let us down. And the hard times are just for a moment, but his love endures forever. Let's worship him together through this awesome song. Bless you.